This weekend retreat was given by Father Steve Tomlinson at Our Lady of Good Counsel Retreat House, November 17th to 19th, 2017, on the topic, The Seven Sorrows of Mary. These and other recordings are available at our website, goodcounselretreat.com.
It is perhaps fitting that we begin our retreat tonight with a gospel reading from St. Luke. St. Luke, you know, is the one who writes most prominently about the thoughts of Mary's heart. It's always interesting to me to consider the reflections that Luke brings. He is the one who uniquely writes, Mary pondered all of these things in her heart. Now, how would he know that? There's only one person who knows what Mary ponders in her heart. And that's Mary. So theologians believe that Luke must have spent a lot of time interviewing Mary. Tell me about that, writing and recording. The goal of our retreat is that Mary might lead us to believe in her Son more deeply, that we will begin to see the tools that he uses to rescue us from the power of the wicked, that we might indeed be confident that when we call upon the Lord, he does indeed hear our voice. So we begin the retreat examining the seven sorrows of Mary. As I mentioned earlier, in the most recent Vatican-approved Marian apparitions in the small village of Kibeho, in the African country of Rwanda, the Blessed Mother invites the world to a renewed focus on her seven sorrows. Not as a replacement devotion to the rosary, but rather as an addition to it. It's interesting to ponder why the Blessed Mother invites us now in this current age to renew the devotion to the seven sorrows. I'm not going to go into great detail about the history of the promises or the logistics of praying the Rosary of the Seven Sorrows tonight. You can read those in your booklets at your convenience. And we'll practice that praying the Rosary tomorrow. I invite you to maybe read through that in some of your quiet time, either later tonight or tomorrow. The key that I will give to you for reflections this weekend is also taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 23, verse 28, when Jesus encounters the weeping women of Jerusalem. We reflect upon this when we pray the Stations of the Cross. Do we recall what he said to them? If I'd had any of you as students at Pius, this would be a good pop quiz question. Clear your desks, take out your piece of paper, put your name. What did Jesus say to the weeping women of Jerusalem? Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep instead for yourselves and for your children. So if, as we meditate on these seven sorrows of Mary, we find ourselves weeping for Jesus or weeping for his Blessed Mother, it's possible that we're missing an important part of the spiritual realities that are happening. As we move through these reflections, I'm going to continually encourage you to prayerfully reflect on what is the object of Mary's sorrow. If it's not Jesus, then what is it? When we begin to examine the sorrows from this perspective, we uncover a fascinating approach to the spiritual life that Mary role models for us. Pope St. John Paul the Great frequently referred to the school of Mary, where she teaches us about faithfully loving her Son. not so much in a lecture format of teaching, but rather in role modeling through her own actions. In one of the most stinging, striking rebukes of all of Scripture, Christ rebukes Peter for thinking as humans do and not as God does. Remember, Jesus comes and he's meeting with the 12 and he says, "Hey, boys, here's the plan. We're going to go to Jerusalem. They're probably going to string me up on the cross." And remember, Peter says, "Oh, God forbid, Lord, we won't let that happen." Seems like that would be a natural response, wouldn't it? And then he gets this stinging rebuke. "Get behind me, Satan," he calls him. "You're thinking as humans do, not as God does." You know, if you practice Lectio Divina, or if you enter into Scripture when you pray, and if you're present in the passage, I'll just confess that I always get like snarky in this passage, because I'm always like, "Well, geez, Lord, I don't know. Maybe we're thinking as humans, because newsflash, we're humans. Maybe that's it. I don't know. Call me crazy." But you see, this is the challenge of the spiritual life, is to not think as humans, but to think as God does. Mary helps us to constantly ponder in our hearts, what is God thinking? How are we attuned to his will? The first sorrow of Mary comes in the prophecy of Simeon from the Gospel of St. Luke, the second chapter. You remember Simeon, an old and righteous man. Simeon prophesies about the Christ child and then offers a word about Mary. St. Luke tells us the child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted. And you yourself a sword will pierce, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And you yourself a sword will pierce, so that the hearts of many, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And so from this prophecy, we encounter the first of the seven sorrows, the seven swords that pierce Mary's heart. But I invite you to pay attention to that last line of Scripture. I suspect that sometimes we can hear all of that, and that the sword's going to pierce the heart. Ouch, that's not going to be good. Nobody wants that. And we completely miss the rest of that prophecy, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. It might be useful here for us to pause and to consider the concept of sorrow. If we're going to spend our time considering seven sorrows, then right from the beginning, we should perhaps explore what it means to be sorrowful. And to help us with this, I want to remind us of the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the sorrowful, for they will be consoled." The question that we have to ponder is, what is the object of our sorrow? St. Thomas Aquinas points out in this Beatitude that oftentimes we turn to God because we are in search for pleasure, the delight and the appeasement of our senses. The object of our sorrow becomes the loss of our own pleasure, the loss of our own happiness. Another way to ask this is, what do we put first? If we really examine ourselves, is our motivation our own pleasure first? Or is it seeking the will of God? it's an interesting thing to contemplate. I want to go out and get a job. Why do I want a job? So I can have money. Why do you want money? So I can buy nice things for myself. I can have a house and I can have clothes and heat and food. And see, these are all things that are our own pleasures. This is a deep and fundamental template for journeying in the spiritual life. What are we seeking first? If we're seeking our own success, our own pleasure, our own worth first, then when we encounter something painful to that, something that prevents that, then we're normally sorrowful. For example, perhaps we didn't get the promotion at work that we wanted. Came with a big pay raise and big new title in a corner office. And now we're sorrowful about it. Yeah, I'm bummed I didn't get the promotion. But what if I told you that it was God's will that you didn't get the promotion? That he has plans for you to interact with someone in your own current position next month in a way that would dramatically impact their salvation. Would you still be sorrowful? Would you still be disappointed that you weren't promoted? What is the object of our sorrow? If Christ came to you, you know, we have this great image, right, of divine mercy that St. Faustina saw in her cell in Poland in an apparition. So let's say tonight you're back in your room and rustle, rustle, rustle. Boom, there's the Lord. And he said, look, I know you want this promotion. You've been praying about it and you'd be great at it. But I need your help to save a soul. And you're not going to be in the position or have the time to interact with this soul if you get promoted. So I'd like to ask you to give up the promotion to help me save a soul. Would you do it? What would you say? Would it be difficult for you? You see, pondering this question and our answer sometimes can reveal insight, self-knowledge about our own heart, about what we put first. Mary is told that a sword will pierce her heart. That sounds bad. It sounds painful. Certainly not pleasant. If Mary is focused on pursuing her own pleasure, then this becomes a bad thing. But what if God is going to use her? What if by piercing her heart with a sword, then the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed? God says to Mary, I need your help to reveal the thoughts of many hearts. But here's the thing, in order to make that happen, I'm going to have to pierce your heart with a sword. Will you let me do it? And Mary says, behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your will. St. Paul reminds us that a Christian must die in order to be reborn. We have to put our desires and our passions for ourselves to death. And in doing so, we say to God, it is you who is important, not me. I am your handmaid. I am your servant. Your will be done. But this means that first our will must be put to death. The first sorrow of Mary is about self-knowledge. Simeon reveals to her information about herself that she doesn't yet know. Her heart will be pierced. so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, so that many hearts may come to have self-knowledge about what they're truly pursuing. Are we ultimately pursuing their own pleasure and success? Or have those hearts been flung open with wild abandonment to Christ? Do you remember the first words of the pontificate of John Paul when he stood out on the balcony? Oh, it's another good pop quiz. What? New piece of paper, write your names. What were John Paul's first words as Pope? Remember? Open wide the doors of your heart to Christ. Mary's sorrow, Mary's pain, then, is not the pain of the sword in her heart. It's not the pain of the Christ child. These things are a part of God's divine plan. Mary is actually consoled by the sword in her heart, knowing that she is doing the will of the Father. What is, however, causing Mary's pain are those who reject giving their hearts to Christ. Those who fail to self-reflect, to self-examine. Those who have no self-knowledge about what their hearts are pursuing. Or even worse, even more painful, the hearts of her children that are firmly set on their own pleasure and against the will of the Father. So what has this to do with us? I would invite you to consider, perhaps in reflection, an incident in your past that was painful, that made you sorrowful. What was the cause or the object or the focal point of that sorrow? Was it primarily something to do with yourself? Or were you sorrowful because it interfered with the will of God? During the point that you were mourning or sorrowful, did you ponder in your heart how God could use this for his holy will? Was that a reflection point for you? Or was the sorrow so pronounced that it was just all about me and the pain that I'm going through? I didn't get what I want. I lost something that was important to me. Do you remember the man born blind from John's Gospel, chapter 9? Lord, why was this man born blind? Jesus responded, so that the works of God may be made visible through him. That's interesting. What if you're the blind man and you're moaning, like, oh, woe is me. I'm blind. I can't see. I stub my toe all the time. I'm always tripping over things. God has cursed me and made me blind. Why me? Why did I have to be blind? Why can't I see like everyone else? Did he ever stop to ponder what his heart was focused on? Was it focused on his own desires, his own pleasures, his own self-interests, his own ease of life? Or was it focused on pondering the will of God and how he might be used for the greater glory of God? Jesus responded that he was born blind so that the works of God might be made visible through him. Right from the get-go. Look, death to self is not easy. It takes years of practice, and even then, we may not be perfect. Mary calls us to a deeper self-knowledge, to reveal the thoughts of our hearts, the innermost workings of the things that we love and prioritize. But we can't begin earnest growth in the spiritual life if we're not even aware of what our hearts are set on. And to be honest, it's generally difficult to truly examine what's in the heart when it's happy and leaping for joy. It's pain in the heart that opens it to examination, that opens it to receive God's grace and to become transformed. In our next conference tomorrow morning, we will begin to explore the very real aspects of spiritual warfare that oftentimes are hidden from us, and Mary will teach us how to respond. But in the meantime tonight, I would invite you to prayerfully begin reflecting on the thoughts of your own heart. Peel back the layers. Go deeper interiorly. What truly is the motivation of our heart? What are the things that have caused sorrow and pain? Was that sorrow and pain because it disrupted our own quest for pleasure? Or was it sorrow and pain because it was contrary to God's will?